Tracy and Isabella and Janet and Andrea. That was lovely. Just like to remind the church family that Sunday the 17th will be Greg Main's memorial service at 11 o'clock. A couple of housekeeping matters before we get into this morning's message. I bring you a message on behalf of my wife and I. It goes like this. Dear church family, lately life has become busier for us, but as they say, if you think our hands are full, you should see our hearts. It's true. More than the busy and tiredness, we are so full of love, joy, and gratitude to God for our two little ones. October has been a memorable month for us. We thank God that He so lovingly has used so many of you with your kindness, understanding, and love for us. For making Abby's birthday so special, celebrating with us her adoption, her dedication, also Pastor Appreciation Day, and as of last week, the new addition to our family. Thank you to those who helped us with housing, our guests from out of town, for those that sent thoughtful, encouraging cards and texts, for the loving gifts, delicious food, cookies, cakes, and poems. You've shown God's love to us in ways that we will never forget, and we are forever thankful. We will be trying to get personal thank you cards to everyone, but for now, we just want to publicly thank our church family and let you know that we love you too. You are in our hearts and prayers. And so thank you. It needed to have been written down because there's so much that has been in my mind that I might remember or may not, that we wanted to share that with you. We thank you for your support and prayer and love. The second matter of housekeeping involves our church choir. And I'd like to invite any church choir members, if you're present here today, I'd like to invite you to come forward. I'd like to have a blessing upon you. Some of you are here, some of you are not. Some are under the weather. Some may not even have a voice.
Only a little.
Them too, yeah, you're up. Part of it.
Come on up, mm-hmm.
You see, I believe this is a very special occasion. They are leaving here and doing a very special work. And not only are we excited that they're going, but we are going to be even more excited that they return. And therefore, we want God's blessing on them. Let us pray, church family. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. I thank you that you use people like us to be able to shine for you. And I thank you for the hard work that Limmy Beth and the choir has been doing in preparation for this event. I pray that you will bless their efforts. I pray that you will bless them in their travels. Bless them as they sightsee. Bless them as they rehearse and meet new choir members. Bless them as they sing praises to your name at Carnegie Hall. And I ask, oh God, that as they go, may you also be with them as they come. Strengthen them, protect them, and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayers are with you, and please pray for them as I think they start heading out, maybe even tomorrow. You can go on one condition. Then you bring me back some New York pizza. When I lived in Michigan, my folks still living in New York, they would bring me 5 boxes of frozen New York pizza from New York to Michigan. It's serious stuff. Let us bow our heads. Loving Father, thank you because you are good. because you love us and you want us to be with you. You're preparing a place for us, and we too desire the same. I ask, O God, that whatever has been troubling us this week, whatever has been preoccupying our minds, that you'll help us to listen to your word, to heed your spirit, and that you'll change our lives. Speak to us, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Virtue is not okay. Okay. Did you know that's a pretty much universal word? Okay. It's, you know what okay it is in Spanish? Okay. It's kind of like pie. It's pie. It's something that sometimes we attribute as acceptable or adequate. Like, the restaurant was okay. But also, it can be a sense of agreement, such as, okay, I'll go pick up the dry cleaning. And sometimes it's used like a secondary yes, such as, Claire says, hey, Dad, can you drop me off at school? And Dad says, okay. It can be spelled okay, O and K. It can be spelled O-K-A-Y. It can be spelled O period K period. And it's still okay. Different languages, it's spelled differently, such as O-K-E-I or O-K-E-J. It's in French, Dutch, Hungarian, Norwegian, Finnish, Estonian, Slovene, Serbian, Polish, Croatian, Bulgarian, Macedonian, Vietnamese has okay. Interesting word, if you ask me. If we go to school and the teacher tells us that they're going to grade us with an okay, would that be suffice? No. Here's the thing about us and okay. We define what okay means. If I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. And we can go through life without outlook, with an okay outlook. What do you want to do when you grow up? Oh, I want to be okay. I want to be an okay cook. And that detail could be quite problematic. How so? Who wants to eat okay food? I want exquisite, tasty, there's a party going on in my mouth, and I hope it doesn't stop anytime soon, kind of food. That's not okay. I want to be an okay doctor. My physician's okay. If we have an okay physician, guess what? We probably won't be receiving services from them for too long. Or I want an okay spouse. I mean, if you're dating right now and your boyfriend or girlfriend tells you, you know, I'd like to get married someday, and if we do, I'll be an okay spouse. That probably wouldn't go over too well. We're probably having a conversation such as, it's not you, it's me. Why? Because we're not okay with that. Okay is not okay. Better yet, how about being an okay Christian? What's that? We could be tempted to think that being an okay Christian is a good thing. It's a safe place to be where there's no danger in sight. But that could be the furthest thing from the truth. We're conditioned to think that there's no right and there's no wrong, that everything is relative, and there's no absolute truth. That's not what my Bible tells me. The Bible says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Amen? Not just that, but he continues to say, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. God's holy word is truth. And the wise Solomon said, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, once you do get the truth, don't put it on eBay. Don't get rid of it. Hold on to it. And last but not least, this truth thing, the Bible says, your word is truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Church family, is there truth? There sure is truth. Is there right and wrong? This is why we've been given the Bible to differentiate between the two. And if I don't have my Bible, I may not know which one's which. And we may have even come here without the very thing that God has given us that leads us to light, that leads us to safety. What a blessing to be able to come to church with our Bibles. Amen? This thing, I read some scriptures from it. It's not a Bible. This other thing, I also use it to do some Bible study. But it's not a Bible. This is a Bible. This is the Word of God. And this is huge because I think I know which way to go. I think I know what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is what happens when we think everything's okay. Okay. But the last time I checked, God hasn't called us to be okay. He's not looking that our lives be manifested with okayness. Oh, how we need the Word of God in our lives today. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We spent some time looking at faith in the life of Abraham. And do you think that God put these stories in the Bible, these amazing stories in there, just to spice things up? Or do you think God was trying to teach us something? I think he was in the teaching business and still is. One of the things we came to find out in studying the life of Abraham was the following. Faith is hearing in his word. Faith is trusting God's promises. Faith is being humble enough to do what God said, regardless if you understand or think you know better. Faith is worshiping God at home. And faith doesn't stop. It starts over and over and over again. And last but not least, faith is coming to Jesus every day as I wait for his soon return. Maybe God is calling us to something better than being okay. Maybe God is not only us wanting us to move forward in our faith, but he's wanting us to move forward in our walk with Christ. I believe it's time we move on to higher ground. And if that's the case, then I'll tell you what God wants. He wants virtue. And as I say this and you read it on the screen, you're like, aha, of course, Pastor, I knew you were going to say that. Not really. Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith, what? Virtue. Virtue, yeah. We use that word all the time. Do we know what virtue means? Virtue is moral excellence. Add to our faith what? Moral excellence. That's what virtue is. Does moral excellence sound like okay? You see, this is the ladder that Jacob saw. Jesus is that ladder. And we are told that the first rung on that ladder is faith. And the next rung is virtue, moral excellence. Faith is the first round in the ladder of advancement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But many stop on this round and never ascend higher, as if the ladder only had one rung. No, it has more rungs on that ladder. They seem to think that when they have professed Christ, when their names are on the church record, their work is completed. Faith is essential, but the inspired word says, add to your faith virtue. Those who are seeking for eternal life and a home in the kingdom of God must lay for their character building the foundation of virtue. Jesus must be the chief cornerstone. The things that defile the soul must be banished from the mind and life. When temptations are presented, they must resist in the strength of who? Christ, not in ours. The virtue, the moral excellency of the spotless Lamb of God must be woven into the character till the soul can stand in its integrity. Joseph is an example of how the youth may stand unspotted amid the evil of the world and add to their faith virtue. Praise God for the youth that led out this morning. Wasn't that a blessing? Virtue's not okay. What is virtue? Moral excellence. But yet, the devil will have us think that it's okay to be morally okay, to be morally average, to be morally in the middle of the road, not too bad. I'm so glad that our faith is built on the Bible, because the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit what? The kingdom of God. This is serious business. We don't have time to go through every last one of the sins on this list, but there's four that I'd like to touch on while we have the opportunity. We could think that the things on this list are inappropriate. That's true. But inappropriate is not far enough. The things on this list is more than inappropriate. It's sin. Amen? And the first four are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. What's adultery? Adultery is unfaithfulness in the marriage relation, where you are married and either actually acting out the infidelity or through an emotional relationship as well, where the boundaries have been crossed and hearts have been united. That's adultery. Fornication. What's that? Sometimes we get these two mixed up as if they're the same thing, but they're not. If adultery is sin within the context of marriage, what's fornication? Fornication is you're not married and there is sexual sin. That could include engaging in sexual relations outside of the context of marriage. It could be cohabitating. It could be pornography. It could be self-abuse. That all forms part of fornication, as well as homosexuality. And then there's uncleanness, whether it's physical or, more importantly, in the moral sense. Lustful thoughts and impure lives, Lewdness, what's that? That's being crude in a sexual way. That doesn't look like virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. And I thank God because in His Word, He's given us stories to help us understand the difference between the two. Because sometimes when we read the Word of God, we can think, oh, this chapter is just about this, and that chapter is just about that, without realizing that they're all part of a greater whole. Turn with me to Genesis 38. Verse 37 is all about Joseph and how he was betrayed by his brothers, and there seems to be a little interlude in chapter 38. It's not Joseph, but now the focus is on Judah, Joseph, one of his brothers. Judah, he leaves God's people, which is never a good idea. He marries a Canaanite woman, another bad decision. He has three boys with his wife. The two eldest behave so good that God strikes them dead. And you know what? There is a day coming in which God will say, he who is righteous, let him be righteous too. He who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. In my ministry over the years, I've visited some people who I've pled with in surrendering their lives completely to the Lord, and rather instead they held on to some vice or sin. And in several cases, the next news I hear about that person is that they're no longer with us. Sin is serious. But back to our story. Judah's firstborn had married. We know that he died, but after his firstborn's death, Judah wanted his second son to marry his first son's widow. And this second son ends up dying as well. Two out of the three boys end up dead because of their wickedness. And that leaves the widow from the first son. What's her name? Tamar. Judah promises to her that his third son, Shelah, that when he's of age, that he will give Shelah to marry Tamar so that she's no longer single. But time goes by, and no one's going to David's bridal. Nothing's happening. Actually, something does happen. Guess whose wife dies? Judah's wife dies. And now guess who's the widower? Judah is. In Judah's endeavor to seek comfort in his grief, he goes to Timnath to shear his sheep. Tamar, the bride-in-waiting with no groom in sight, gets wind of it, and she beats him to it. Tamar then lays a trap for Judah where sheep shearing was the last thing on his mind. She puts off her garments of mourning, puts on a veil, and leads Judah to think that she was some prostitute. And all the while, he thinks that this might be his moment of comfort from his pain and grief. And people today still do the same thing. They turn to sexual sin as they search for healing. Only Jesus can heal. Judah, he makes his desire known, and she says, is going to cost you, my friend. Judah's response, the check is in the mail. And she says, well, that's all nice and dandy, but I'm needing some collateral in the meantime. I need something right here, right now, because you, sir, are getting what you want. I'll tell you what I want. I want your ring, your bracelets, and the staff in your hands. And he thinks, well, that's too easy. They have their one-night stand. He goes his way, she goes hers. Judah gets home and sends a servant to then deliver the kid from the flock, the collateral that he had promised her. 3 months go by. Oh, by the way, the servant never found her. And Judah gets word that Tamar is pregnant. And Judah, of all people, says she should be burned. She's brought into Judah's presence, and she says, I got these three things from the baby's daddy. And Judah's rebuked, and there ain't no fire happening anytime soon in Judah's mind. Judah's got a wife, three sons, riches, and an extended family, and loses it all in one quick moment. How did he get into this? He gets into this mess because first, he left God's people. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I don't know if I'm going to go to church today. Hey, when we come and worship together, that's part of our protection and safety in God. Come to be with like believers, that's a blessing. But not just that, how else did he get into that mess? He unequally yoked up. It always comes back to bite. Third, he made a vow and didn't keep it. What was that vow? Oh, yeah, when Sheila's of age, I'll send them to you and y'all get married and everything will just be fine. And last but not least, he had too much time on his hands. Where did this business transaction take place? According to verse 14 and 16, on the way. Do you know that many people fall into sexual sin as they were just on their way to do something good and innocent and right, but somehow got sidetracked? How did that happen? Spirit of Prophecy says, I have been shown that much sin has resulted from idleness. Active hands and minds do not find time to heed every temptation which the enemy suggests, but idle hands and brains are all ready for Satan to control. The mind, when not properly occupied, dwells upon improper things. Parents should teach their children that idleness is what? Is sin. Did you know that many football teams lose the game over bad game clock management? They did the wrong thing at the wrong time. And we live in an age where we are bombarded by a nothingness that is made to have us think that it's something important when it's really not, and in the process, we waste time, and if we're wasting time, guess whose ground we just put ourselves on? The devil's ground. It's not time to do okay things with our time. It's time to have moral excellence with God's time. Judah had the time. He had the money. He thought what he was doing was okay. What he didn't have was Jesus. The fruit of Judah's decisions led to a moral failure. Let's get to our last story, part of the greater story that we all love, chapter 39. We get back to Joseph, and Joseph, he's not just Joseph. He's Joseph, our favorite slave. No rights, no freedoms, no privileges, no family, no money, no nothing, no nada, all alone. Whatever Potiphar wants, Joseph supplies, and though Joseph had nothing, he had everything. Why? Joseph had Jesus. Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 39, that who was with Joseph? The Lord was with him. And when Jesus is with you, you have nothing to fear. And Joseph was prosperous, and God made what things to prosper in Joseph's life? Everything. How does that happen? How is it that everything Joseph did prospered? Psalms 1:3, the Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper." For Abby's adoption, my sister-in-law's family gave us an apple tree. Guess who needs to plant an apple tree yesterday? Because if I don't do it now, what happens to the tree? I not only need to plant the tree ASAP, I need to plant the tree the right way, with the right soil, in the right location, or else there won't be any fruit, much less any prosperity. Prosperity is about doing the right thing at the right time for the right motive, as unto the Lord. Even if you're the only one doing the right thing. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of all real prosperity. But back to prosperous Joseph. God blessed Joseph's prosperous efforts so much that he gained Potiphar's confidence to where everything was placed into Joseph's hand except one thing. Oh, that's right. Potiphar's wife. And that was okay with Joseph because he didn't want her, but she sure did want him. Why wouldn't Joseph want her? Was she ugly? Not his style? I mean, he had everything else in Potiphar's home. Why not her? It would have been so easy for Joseph. And unlike Judah and Tamar, there was no collateral. It was F-R-E-E free. Why not, Mr. Joseph? Joseph wanted Jesus more than an expensive, sinful thrill. I could have said a cheap, sinful thrill. But the truth is, sin is never cheap. My sin cost the death of the King of the universe. And the life of Jesus is very, very expensive. And the temptations that the devil sends our way, and some of the temptations that we put ourselves into the way, just aren't. Have you found this to be true in your life? Joseph says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How does Joseph know that he would be sinning against God? Who told Joseph that that was wrong? It's not like Dad was around anymore. Joseph remembers that it was God who was with him. He remembers that it's been God who's been with him all of his life. It was God who was with him when he was in the pit. It was God who was with him who got him out of the pit. And it's God who's with him now. And not only was God God, but for Joseph, God was my God. And that makes all the difference. David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee." Joseph's act of faith was built on God's word being in his heart. Then God gave him the strength to choose moral excellence. Solomon wrote, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." You see, it's always been about the heart. God is asking us, do you love me? And if we love God, an equally important question that follows is do we love God's word? If we love God, we will also love his word. If we love God and his word, then we'll see something come about. Do you know how love is spelled? Well, that's easy, Pastor. It's spelled L-O-V-E. No, it's not spelled L-O-V-E. It's spelled T-I-M-E. Time. Who we love, spend time with. Whom Joseph loved, he spent time with. I wonder what his prayers sounded like when he was in the pit. I wonder what his prayers sounded like when he was betrayed and rejected and sold by his brothers. I wonder what his prayers sounded like when he was now going to a strange place with strange people he's never seen before, and God was with him. I have a hunch he trusted God. Joseph, he stands his ground. He draws a line in the sand, and he says some very powerful words in this proposition. He says, no. That's not okay. Sometimes we fall into temptation because we reason with the temptation. We rationalize the temptation. We might even justify the temptation. But if we just said, no, that's not okay. Why? Because virtue is not okay. Virtue is moral excellence. This woman was determined to have Joseph, but Joseph was determined to be faithful and virtuous, even if she came after him again and again and again, and she grabbed his garment, and Joseph could have said, well, okay. But virtue is not okay. Here's the thing about Joseph. If he didn't get out at that moment, he would have never gotten out. And we might be in a similar situation today, facing temptation, maybe even having fallen at times, but today is the day to get out. Paul says, to do what with immorality? Flee immorality. Put your running shoes on. Run and don't look back. Why? Because we were bought with a price. What was the price? Jesus' life. That was the price. Joseph is falsely accused and ends up in prison because of his okayness. No. He's in prison because of his moral excellency. It's okay to be in jail because of excelling in morality rather than failing. Joseph could have said, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And maybe there's part of us that would like to have our experience be like that, but maybe some of our experience has been more like the latter, where it has not been as excellent as God would desire it to be. Could there be any hope for us today? I praise God because there is tons of hope for you and I today. Let's go back to our Bibles, chapter 38. The Bible says, even before we get to that verse, Do you remember Mr. Let's Make a Deal, Mr. Judah, who ended up making a deal with Tamar, and she ends up getting pregnant? Judah makes a life-changing decision in verse 26. Judah, after committing that sin, he could have said, you know what? I've been with her, and I'm just going to keep on down this road. But no, verse 26 tells us that he slept with her no more. Judah repented. And I believe that that decision had everything to do with what we read in verse 27. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. And it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach came upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Pastor, where's the hope? The hope is in Matthew. The Bible says, the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, or Judah, and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And we continue down that genealogy, and we get to verse 16. And the Bible says that all of this lineage led to the reality, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. One of Tamar's children, Judah's sons, is one who was in the lineage of the Savior to come. Wow. What hope is there for you and for me if we have fallen in this area? I think there's tons of hope. If God wasn't done with Judah or Tamar or Perez, maybe he's not done with you, and maybe he's not done with me. There's a ladder waiting for us, a ladder called Jesus, a ladder that starts with taking God at his word, and the next rung on that ladder is moral excellence. And you see what's on the screen, and that's the theory, but the theory maybe doesn't seem too familiar or something you can take home. This is what it looks like in reality. The ladder comes down and meets us where we're at. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And now this woman had the opportunity to trust and believe, or to doubt and be an outcast. She believed. And then Jesus' reply, go and sin no more. What does that look like? Moral excellence. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I praise God, because just like that black sheep that Jesus is holding, sometimes we can feel like that black sheep, and that maybe Jesus wants to hold every other sheep, just not that one. No, he wants to hold that sheep too. It could be today that you could be listening to the devil's lies and thinking that you've gone too far. Or maybe having you think that you've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. The Bible says that he who believes and confesses Christ shall be saved. And if we believe his word and accept Christ and trust him, he will give us the victory, not tomorrow. He'll give us the victory today. I don't know about you, but I want victory. I'm tired of defeat. I'm tired of being on that merry-go-round, hoping that it would stop soon. Jesus will give you and I the victory today. Who here wants that victory? I want it. How about you? May the Lord bless us. Let us stand as we sing. Faith is the victory. Father, because you have given us one who has never lost, one for whom is omnipotent, and it is he who desires to live in our hearts, in our minds, in all that we do. Thank you, Father, because you gave us Jesus to save us from our sins, not in. We ask, O God, that you will further move us up this ladder, not looking to self, but looking to him who will give us the victory. Father, may we not settle for okay. May we strive for what you have defined as moral excellence. Thank you for preparing us today for when Jesus shall come. In Jesus' name, amen.